Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Well, it's a holiday weekend. It's time for rest. It's a time to get some stuff done around the house. How many of you planted some flowers yesterday or are planning to do so tomorrow? Yeah, some of you. I was at Home Depot. I thought half the county was there. It's good for us to be able to do that. It's a weekend for us to remember, a time to pause and to reflect on those who have sacrificed so much for us. And so I was thinking about what it means to remember special people in our lives, and I was thinking about heroes. And I began to wonder, what is it like to have a hero in our life? And so I want to start off a question this morning just asking you, who is a hero to you? Who is in your life a real person that kind of is a hero to you? I want to remind you as we get started too, you can follow along with our YouVersion, the little QR code in your bulletin and things like that. But I want us to think about this question. Who is a hero in your life? And I would love to hear some responses. Anybody want to just shout out someone who's really been a hero to you? Your mom? Awesome. Bonus point. She's right there. She's going to start crying. No. Who else? Who's been a hero in your life? Sorry? Your dad? Awesome. You know, maybe this is someone who's kind of come into the rescue for you at a time you really needed them. Maybe it's been someone who's been consistently a part of your life, encouraging. It could be even someone you don't even know, but their journey, their life journey has really just blessed you and challenged you and encouraged you. Anyone else want to share a hero that's in their life?
Daughter.
Awesome. Your daughter-in-law, yeah. Awesome. Both services, no one said Pastor Terry. I'm a little bummed. I'm just kidding. Stepmom? Yeah, really stepped in, hasn't she? So there's a lot of great things. All the way in the back. Your mom and your dad, they are heroes. Awesome. I believe you. They are. Well, this morning I want to look at an unlikely hero from Scripture. A hero that comes out of God's Word that in many ways we would describe as an unlikely hero. And I don't want to look at necessarily at the acts of this person, but what I want to do is I want to look at the characteristics that made this person who they are. Because I think we have a lot to learn from this. So from our imagery, you can imagine we're going to be talking about David. Now, David as a boy is one thing. David as a king is another. And I think oftentimes we think of David as a king, a mighty warrior. We think of him as a worshiper, as someone who did great things. We think of David as being this person whose family line is connected directly to Jesus. There's a lot of things about David that are absolutely awesome. But what I want us to do today is kind of look at the very, very beginning. And I want us to consider the characteristics of who David is. To do this, we got to step all the way back to 1040 BC. That's when we estimate that David was born. We also estimate that same time period where Saul became the first king of Israel. There's this whole transition going on in the nation of Israel. David is born in this little, kind of at this moment, not that well known of a town called Bethlehem. And once he rises to power, the town is actually more commonly known as the City of David. It takes on an identity of who he is. But at this moment, it's kind of this unknown little community. And so David is born, and he's born to a man named Jesse, his dad. And he's got seven older brothers a part of his life. All of these boys are raised doing the family chores of tending to the sheep. All these boys are a strong family, and they are a part of Jesse's clan there in Bethlehem. Now, what I want us to look at is the dynamic of the community of Israel, just for a moment, okay? David's born into a nation called Israel, but it's a nation unlike most other nations. The nation of Israel started out as a family, right? Abraham was called to leave his family, and he started this journey as a family. His family continued to grow and expand, and eventually it was known as the people of Israel. They were put into captivity for a period of time in Egypt, we might remember. And then Moses kind of took the lead of this family as he came and delivered them out of Egypt. After Moses helped them for a number of years, around 40 years, Joshua took the reins, and God led Joshua into defeating other people and taking ownership over the promised land. But something very interesting happens at this moment when Joshua passes away. Scripture says that after Joshua, the people of Israel forgot about the Almighty God. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet when their leadership took them to new lands, what would often happen is they would adopt a lot of these new things, these new cultural things. They would intermarry with people from other lands. And then before long, the people of God had forgotten all about him. It's just difficult to imagine. So God sends along some people called judges to help them kind of get back on track. These judges would be mighty warriors or strong figures, and they would come along and save the day, bring people back to God, and then eventually they would kind of fall away again. A new judge would come in, they'd all come back to God, and then they'd kind of fall away again. And this pattern repeated over and over and over again. And I always read Scripture and go, what is it with the Israelites that they get right with God, they get all holy, and they understand what's going on, and then they just kind of fade away, and they get lazy, and their faith gets down to nothing. And then I kind of look at my own life, right? How I tend to do the same thing. I can go from retreat to conference and have all these great experiences, and then if I'm not careful, I just kind of let that experience fade and fade and fade. And so we see a lot of ourselves in the story of Israel. One day, the prophet known as Samuel anointed Saul to be this very first king over this land. Instead of having just judges come and go, they wanted a king who would be stable and consistent. And so Samuel anoints Saul to be king. And at first, Saul had kind of a humble spirit. He really wasn't interested in becoming king. But you know what comes with power and authority, right? What often comes when somebody all of a sudden grabs a hold of power and authority, they kind of become conceited. They kind of take that power, hold it to themselves, and Saul did the same thing. He became very, very prideful. He became very arrogant. And eventually, God rejects Saul to continue to be king due to his lack of obedience to what he has been commanded to do. So Samuel, the prophet of God, is now sent to this little town called Bethlehem to anoint the next king. And this is where we pick up, where I'm going to need a little bit of help. Samuel, I'm going to play the role of Samuel here, arrives in the town of Bethlehem, and he's told to go to the household of Jesse, where Jesse has some sons. I need 7 volunteers, children or teenagers, who would be willing to help me. I'd really love some teenagers to help me. So what teenager is going to help me? I got to start with oldest here. Don't make me call on you. I will call on you. Okay, Jordan, come on up. Blake, come on up. You guys are easy. You're close. All right, come on up. Andrews, yeah, both Andrews, you guys come up. All right, you can come on up. So that takes me to 5, is that right? In the back, come on up, little boy there. Right there, come on up, come on up. Okay, you're going to be number 7, or number 8. Just wait right there, I'll call you up in just a minute, all right? I'll call you up in just a minute. Okay, stand up here so we can see you. Right here, so everybody, you know, you got to be up so people can see you, Cole. Yes, I am. Go all the way to the end, all the way down there. All right, so we're just going to imagine. All right, you're good. So how many do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I got too many up here, 7. You guys are going to just step off to the side just for a minute, okay? I can't count very effectively. All right, so here's what we got. Jesse is asked by Samuel to bring all of his children, all of his male children, actually. So we got to pretend you guys are all guys, all right? You're all men. Can you stand like men? Thank you. You're doing a very good job with that. All right? He brings all of his sons before Samuel. Samuel's job is to go stand and look at each one of these sons, and he believes that God will reveal to him who the next king will be. So they lined up in birth order. So we're just going to pretend oldest to youngest, all right? So he comes up to the first son, and he's good looking. I mean, strapping young man, full beard already at such a young age. It's amazing. It's broad shoulders. And he's thinking to himself, Samuel, as he's looking at this amazing specimen of a young man. He's thinking, this is obviously going to be the next king of Israel. And then this moment where God visits Samuel, because as prophets happen, God speaks to them, this word comes to him. It's going to appear on the screen. It says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Sorry, you're being rejected. But here's why. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart, and we can't see that, can we? So Samuel hears this word from God. Don't look at the outward appearance, but trust me to choose the right one. And Samuel begins to go down the line. No, good looking. But no, God says no. Yeah, handsome, strong, quick. No, burly. Mighty warrior. God says no. I won't embarrass everybody. Keeps going down the line. Keeps going down the line. And he gets to number 7 and still no. And Samuel's like, wait a minute, you told me, God, to go to Bethlehem. You told me to go to the house of Jesse. Why aren't one of his sons being chosen? And so he goes to Jesse and he says, Jesse, are these all of your sons? I'm a little confused. And Jesse says, no, I've got another whose name is David. So come on up, number 8, all right? You guys are going to be kind of sheep for just a moment, all right? Bleat. All right, very good. So you're coming with David because David's been out in the field. David's job as the youngest was to take care of the flock while the other 7 came. So here's David. And this is the moment where God speaks directly to Samuel again with these words. He says, this is the one. Arise and anoint him. So Samuel took a horn of oil and he anointed David in the presence of all of his brothers. They're all older than you. They don't necessarily like the fact that their little brother probably is being anointed to be the next king. But here's the most important part of what happens. The Lord came upon David in a powerful way. In a powerful way. When Samuel did what he was called to do. So here's what we've got. A culture that understands that the oldest is always the strongest and the best. But God tends to choose the youngest and the weakest to do his work. Would you thank my helpers today, and especially my sheep? You did a great job over there. You guys can go grab a seat. Thank you so much. All right. So Samuel anoints David to be the next king over Israel. But the problem is this. Saul is still king. David knows he's going to be the next king, but he cannot become that king. And here's the interesting thing about David. Is even though he knows he's going to be the next king, he respects Saul as God's chosen one, and would do nothing to harm the throne of God's people. So it's a very interesting period of time. So Samuel anoints this young man, but Saul still being king. What happens to Saul is that he is suddenly tormented by an evil spirit of some kind, an attitude, an atmosphere for him that is really struggling. I kind of look at this and I read the scripture and I'm kind of reading between the lines here where I wonder if this might not be the first example in scripture where someone is depressed, really struggling to be upbeat. You got to think about who Saul is. He's been king for quite some time at this point, well over a decade. He's leading God's people and he's becoming very, very self-absorbed. And when that happens, oftentimes, it's very easy to become depressed. But what makes him feel better is someone who can play the harp. He loves music to be played in his presence. It helps him get through that. So he begins to ask, I need someone to come and be a part of my team that play music. And there's a commander who says, I know of a young man, the son of Jesse. He says, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well, is a fine-looking man. And the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. This is important for us to see. What happens is David comes into the service of the king to play his harp, to help Saul feel better. And he kind of goes back and forth between home and Saul. Goes home, works with the sheep, comes back. And that's been his job for a couple of years now. What I want to do is look at the character of David at this moment. Let's look at the character of David. I would describe the character of anybody to be various attributes, things about someone that demonstrate who they really are. Things about you that make you who you are. That would be your character. Some people have the character of integrity, care for others, concern, hard worker, compassionate. Some other people have the character of being sneaky. Lying, selfish, lazy, self-serving. And so what happens is we got to stop and look at the character of who David is in this very moment. As parents, I would say that one of the most important roles that we have to play in the life of our children is to help establish a healthy foundation of being godly characters, of having the characteristics of God so deep within who we are and who our children are. That is our job, to help instill godly character in our kids, that when they're away from us, that we can trust their behavior and their actions because God's character is working through them. And for David, we see in his character several things. We see that he's musically talented. That's important, and usually you get kind of one set of things about a person who's musically talented. But then it also says that he's a brave warrior, and that usually comes with a whole other series of characteristics when you're a brave warrior. But it also says this, most importantly, that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. David understands the power that comes from God's presence being in his life. I would say this. Faithfulness is a lot like a combination of the presence of God on us and our attention to obey it. Faithfulness is kind of twofold. It is God's presence in us, and that's something we cannot control, God's presence coming on us. But what we can control is our ability to obey what God's presence tells us to do. And when I look at David, I see a lot of characteristics. Musical, he's brave, but the most important is this, he's faithful. He understands God's presence in his life, and he seeks to obey what God calls him to do. Now, several years pass as David's going back and forth between his father and Saul, and we see this interesting scene. He's with his dad at this moment, and the nation of Israel is battling against the Philistines. Their three oldest brothers of David are in the battle, and so David's dad, Jesse, sends David to go check on his brothers. Does that ring a bell to any story we've looked at recently where a dad sends a younger son to check on the older brothers who are out somewhere? This tends to happen. So what happens is David goes to check on the brothers, but as he gets close to the battle line, as he gets close to the front lines of the battle, he hears about what's going on. The Philistines have a giant. He's 8 or 9 feet tall. His name is Goliath. And what he does is he goes out into the valley every day and taunts at the Israelites, yells at the Israelites, just begging someone to take him on. And of course, the Israelites are not too interested in this, right? Now, you might think that this is kind of a strange thing, but I think giants like this existed, probably more prevalent in this time. There's in Scripture mention of really large people. We've got Andre the Giant, who lived in our time period, right? A pretty big dude, right? So he's always been kind of in my mind when I picture what this scene looks like. But David goes out, and he hears that this is going on, that this giant is taunting him. And for him to want to be faithful, to him, it's just an easy equation. He is violating God to us. We should annihilate him. And to him, simple. So the whole story of how he gets out to the battlefield, we don't have time to look at today. But this, essentially, David gets permission to go out and face this giant. And what he does is he runs out to meet him. And Goliath says, "Come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." In other words, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to let you rot right in this field, right? That's all that Goliath can say. Very bright man. But here's what the little young David says. He says this, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Here's what I am just blown away by this story. Big giant, right? Outward appearance, big dude. He is able to crush the little teenager David very easily, I would imagine. He's coming at him with big weapons. David, little boy, okay, probably 16, 17, 18 years old. He's not real young at this point, but he's still young. He comes at this giant with 3 stones and a sling. the weapons of a shepherd. That's all he knows to use. But he understands this. The battle doesn't belong to the rocks. The battle is not about his ability to play music, and he has no interest in coming out and playing the harp and kind of luring Goliath to sleep. All right? He's not going up to Goliath, and he's not saying, look, I'm a good-looking dude, and if you were to hit me, my looks would be in jeopardy. Don't do that. He knows that all the different characteristics that he possesses, none of them matter except the fact that God is with him. God is with him. The battle belongs to the Lord. He says, the big giant says, I'm going to take your dead body and I'm going to let it rot here in this field. Little boy David says, I'm going to take your body and all of their bodies, all the Philistine army, and they're going to be rotting in the field when I'm done with you. This little guy understands that this isn't a battle between him being small and giant being big. David understands that this battle is against an infinite God and a little tiny giant. Because in the eyes of God, this 8-foot-tall man is nothing. And yet so often we look at it and how people see things. We look at all of our problems the way that we see them, on the outward appearance. And the same word that came to Samuel as he looked at the oldest son of Jesse, don't look at the outside. It applies to how David is looking at the giant. And he's saying, your heart's sinful and ugly, and my God will destroy that. Too often we give in because we think the giant is going to kill us, and we forget the fact that the giant is really on our side. The giantness of God, the presence of God working in our lives. How can David say all these things? How can David have the confidence to do so? Because there's a question of who's on his throne. The question for David is, who's on the throne of my heart? Who's on the throne of our people? Who's on the throne of this camp, this army? Who's on the throne of my family? He knows that God is. We have a choice to make. How does all of this apply to us? We don't have any 8-foot friends walking around town, right? At least I don't think we do. How does all this apply to us? It applies to us in this way. We have a choice. That while you don't have 8-foot friends walking around town, we all have Goliaths. We all have giant things that are tormenting us, taunting us, reminding us that we're smaller, weaker, and that we'll never be able to have victory. We all have things in our life that are constantly nagging at us and reminding us of our weaknesses. And if we go after those things in our own human characteristics, our own human strength, we will be defeated. We will be defeated. But if we can grab a hold of how David is seeing this, the choice of putting God on the throne of that moment and every moment like it, then the victory is ours because God is on our side. God is on our side. Now, this doesn't mean that life is going to get easier. This doesn't mean that suddenly, everything will become peachy in our lives. I never want to preach a message that says, become a Christian and get richer. Become a Christian and let everything get easier. Because that doesn't happen. But what I can tell you is there is a peace that will sustain any battle that you go through. And God will sustain you. Paul says it this way when he wrote about it in the New Testament. He says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God has predestined you and I not to be who we are on the outside, not to be limited by our outward appearance, but that our heart and our souls would be conformed into the very image of his Son. This is why we say that we want to experience the transforming love of God. We're not called to be the same. We're called to be changed from the inside out and not the outside in. I think so many years ago, the church was trying so hard to change our behavior from the outside in that we failed to see the transformation of our hearts. God calls us to something more than that. The earthly brother of Jesus, James, wrote this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." I'm not interested in a crown of earthly stature. I'm not interested in going to district meetings and being praised for having a church that's growing, or the largest church in Flushing, or the largest church on our district, which we're neither of those, but I'm not trying to build a kingdom about this. I want a crown of life that is given to all of us, to those who God loves, and that's all of you, in eternity. And that means that when we're tested, who's on your throne? When you're in a moment of persecution, or when you're going through a relationship struggle, how are we handling this? Through the characteristic of a God who says, "I'm with you, I'll be with you"? Or do we look at the giant and shriek back and run away? Paul also said it this way in Romans 5, a little bit earlier from the passage we read just a moment ago. "We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." That's from the New Living Translation. I love verse 5. "For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." David, when he was anointed as a young boy to be the next king, the scripture said he was filled with God's Spirit. The Spirit of God was upon him. And in that day and time, that's kind of how things worked. There were very few that were anointed like that, to have God's Spirit upon them. Today, God's Spirit is with all of us. Children, adults, young, old, God's Spirit is available to us. To enter into our battlefields alone would be crazy when we have access to the Almighty God. Question I have for us today is this: will we be people who practice the presence of God, who understand the presence of God working in our lives, and will we work to be attentive to it and be obedient to it? David knew the presence of God was with him, but he could have rejected it too. But he didn't. He chose to obey it. He chose to listen to it. And because he did, he took down a giant. He took down a giant. The battle was not David's to win. The battle was not David's to fight. The battle belonged to the Lord. The Lord delivered him and delivered the victory that day. Same is true for you and I. The battle you're facing, the conflict you're in, the uncertainty of your future, your health, your marriage, your home, your job, whatever the battle may be, wherever the giant may be lurking, whatever he may be taunting you with, know this today. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Say those. Those are words of David. Let's say those words together. The battle belongs to the Lord. I want you to put in your mind your Goliath right now, and I want you to close your eyes just for a second and look at it and say, the battle belongs to the Lord. We need to repeat those things sometimes when we're scared, when we're nervous. God's presence is with us this day. We've sung about God's presence. We're going to sing about it again. Last week, Pastor Steve introduced a new song to us that was written with ancient words. a brand new song written with ancient words. We want to sing that song again today as we conclude our time together. But this is what I want us to know. No matter what your Goliath this week, no matter how much your giant is taunting you or trying to defeat you, do not trust in your own abilities, but listen to the presence of God. Let's be people who practice dwelling within the presence of God in our lives. The battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is to be faithful to that presence and be attentive to it and respond to it as He commands us to do. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that You are with us. We recognize today that Your presence is among us. Our heart's desire is that we would be transformed by the power of Your presence in our life to be able to face the giants, the Goliaths. Help us not to be confident in who we are, what we, the exterior things that we have working for us or against us. But help us to trust in You. Help us to trust in Your presence in our life, bringing us the victory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.